Let's pray for the word. Father, I thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word. The entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. This morning, Lord, speak to us. We are expectant, Lord. Do what you alone can do. I come against every spirit of slumber, every spirit of confusion. I say you have no place in this room. Only the Spirit of Jesus is allowed. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you catch us in the middle of a series titled Kingdom, Norms, and Values. Okay? Kingdom, Norms, and Values. The kingdom of God is driven by culture, the way things are done around here. Hallelujah. And the way things are done in the kingdom of God is so exciting. It's not the same as in the world where you find things done in particular ways. And today we are continuing with this series. Now, how shall I start? When you look at yourself, when you look at the people around you, you realize that God created us as relational beings. Relational beings. And this is one of those areas that causes a great deal of conflict and stress. At the same time, an area that brings about great joy and satisfaction. Relationship. Okay? Now I want to ask you a question. How are you doing in your relationships? How are your relationships? Can you say your relationships are great at this point in time? And I want you to realize that relationships sum up the quality of our lives. Relationships, human to human interaction. Now put this down. The quality of your relationships determines your level of progress in life. Just think about that for a moment. The quality of your relationships determines the progress that you will make in your life. There are no self-made people. No. Somebody came, picked you up, had faith in you, and showed you the ropes. Somebody came, trusted you, loved on you, poured out their lives on you, and say, I want to hang out with you. And that has defined your life. And I want to say to you this morning, the greater the quality of your relationship, the easier it is for you to move from point A to point B. When you are sick, it is your relationships that come around you and ensuring that you get better. When you need somebody to pick your daughter, your son from school, it is your relationship, your network that determines whether you're able to manage certain pressures in life. Come on now, somebody. Now, in this regard, we are going back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus came to reposition culture, where Jesus looked at the culture of the day and he said, this culture is strange. It's not what my Father intended from the beginning. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started redressing the culture of the day and repositioning culture in line with what is in heaven. You see, we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what happens on earth should reflect the status in heaven. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we then say, is there sickness in heaven? No, there is no sickness. Therefore, we should trust God for healing. Glory be to God. Is there confusion in heaven? No, there's no confusion. Therefore, where there's darkness and chaos, we speak life. Hallelujah. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus came to reposition the culture of the day. So we find Jesus teaching his disciples on kingdom norms and values regarding human interaction. And that has informed the title of my message in this series. Now today I want to talk to you on this major, on this topic, Jesus at the center of relationships. Saying something changes when Jesus is allowed to be the center of relationships. When Jesus is at the center of a dating relationship, man, that dating relationship takes on a different shape. Yeah. Just think about it. If Jesus is in a dating relationship, something won't happen. Why? Because he is at the center of the relationship. When Jesus is at the center of your work relationship, certain things will not happen down in the corridor of powers. Why? Because Jesus is at the center of that relationship. So, allow me to say that Jesus has something to say about the way you relate with people and the way you manage your relationships. And in that regard, the Bible has an answer for every human situation. There is nothing that happens to you that has not been addressed in the Bible. Nothing. Sometimes it's about how we look and what we want to see. You can read a scripture and you don't want to apply it because you think it was written for a certain people, not for today. You see, something changes when you relate with people the moment Jesus gets involved. Something changes in the way that you speak to people when Jesus is involved. Do you know that sometimes you talk to people in a certain way because of the way they look? This guy doesn't look fresh. And therefore, I can't give him a lift. Catch a hike, I'll catch you at home. Let me talk about the guys who help us in our gardens, those of you who've got gardens. Let's talk about the wonderful people who help us in our homes. How do we treat them? The way they look, sometimes you feel like, I've just valeted my vehicle. I can't do that. We don't say it, but we act it. But when Jesus is at the center of your relationship with the people around you, you see people through the eyes of Jesus. Your value system changes. Now, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started touching on this very sensitive matter of human interaction. And I want to say this. The reason why the quality of relationships in the kingdom of God is almost the same as those in the world, if not shallow, is because we haven't allowed Jesus to be enthroned in our relationships. Can I tell you something? I've seen some very strong relationships amongst non-believers where they're really buddies. These guys will stick it out with each other. They will support one another. Do you know that some strong relationships are put together on the bar stool, where guys are sharing a cigarette? They don't mind. Where guys are sharing the Black Label bottle? They don't mind. These guys are so tight that if they hear that one of them has got an issue, they will leave everything and they will go. But in the kingdom of God, we are too busy for one another. Don't you know that as a pastor, my primary objective is to pray? Yeah, I should pray. But there's a time where I am called to leave everything for her, for you. You've got to look around. You see how these buddies are so close. Yesterday, they were all watching rugby in the tavern there. To forget about COVID protocols. These guys were hugging each other when Springboks were doing well. What's going on here? There's something deeper going on. Shouldn't it be better in the kingdom of God? Can I trust that if I need my kids to be picked from school, you guys are just a phone call away? Or I have to think, like, can I really call Hiron? Will he be able to drop things for me? Will he be able to leave everything for me? I don't know. The test of the pudding is in the eating. You all say, amen, amen. This week, somebody will call you. They're like, amen, pastor, amen, pastor. They will call you, and what you going to do? Hallelujah. Amen. Kingdom relationship. Something happens when Jesus is at the center. Who is at the center? It's me. You know, when I'm at the center, I think about my comfort, my convenience. What doesn't cost me is what I will do. When it costs me, I'm not available. I'm in prayer. Come on now. Lord, help us. Anyway, I wasn't supposed to go there this morning, but I went there. So, kingdom relationships are very key. We need to re-look at ourselves and say, are we really family? Or we are acquaintances? Church colleagues. We say work colleagues. He's my work colleague. He's not my friend. He's my work colleague. So I'm not your friend. He's my church colleague. Come on now. Some people are even scared to say, that's my pastor. So they like calling you pastor in an environment that is safe. But when they're amongst their peers, they cannot call you pastor. Because they'll start asking, is that your pastor? Sorry guys, I'm touching your weights. Shouldn't go. But anyway, in his sermon, Jesus said addressing these uncomfortable things. And I can picture the crowd becoming a bit uncomfortable. The crowd becoming scratching and looking at each other like, what is this guy saying now? Okay? Let's have a look. Let's listen to what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus at the center of our relationships. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders, ooh, guys, murderers are bad. Murderers, how can you talk to a murderer? You are labeled the moment you are known to have murdered somebody. They call you an animal. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because it's one of those grievous things that you cannot do. If you're a proper human being, you should not be murdering human beings. That's what we do. I mean, we call people names after they've been involved in this kind of crimes. Why? Because it's such an issue. You can't take life. You are not God. Now he says, you've been told of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. The judgment in the courts, the judgment everywhere else. But I say to you, so Jesus says, wait a moment. Before you get excited about this issue, wait a moment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The same judgment that applies to a murderer physically should apply to the one who is angry without a cause. And they're looking at each other like, really? I am mad. I am mad over my wife right now. Do you mean I am a murderer? Well, that's why I said it became uncomfortable. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, you dunderhead, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go away. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come. Offer your gift. Before you touch the mic, sing. We make melody in the heavens, we will shout your praise. Before you touch the mic, and you remember that Masha has an issue with you. Shadi? And you remember that Tabo has an issue with you. Leave the mic, brother. Go and make right. That is kingdom norms and values, saints. That is what kingdom is about. It's not about what we see outside in the physical. It's not about what people can judge on the outside. It's about what goes on down in the bottom of your heart. I can come and preach fire and brimstone here, but back at home, there's no peace. Jesus says, leave the Bible, go make right. I wish it was easy. I wish it was easy to those of you who are married. I feel for you. I've been there for 15 years. It's the most difficult thing to do, to make right with your spouse. Love you, my love. But there are moments where you can't help it but to go to bed angry. It doesn't make it right. But I thank God I have a wife who can't do that. If it was not her, I would do it. But what she does, elbow, elbow, wake up, let's talk. Sometimes I don't wake up. Can I be vulnerable with you? So I'm preaching to myself as well. I know some guys are okay. Tabo has no problems with that. He's great around that issue. But for me, I need grace. Jesus, help me. I need your mercy because tomorrow I'm preaching. What am I going to do? And the devil has a knack of doing it every Saturday night. I'm joking. I'm kidding. Not every Saturday night. But stuff does happen before you minister. Just to make sure that you follow what you preach. Just to make sure that you do what the scriptures say. Guys, delete that from the recording. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to finish today, but I think this is very important for somebody to understand that it's by grace that we're able to live like this. And when we allow grace to work in our hearts, some things get easier. When we are not too serious with ourselves, we think we're too important to let go, we won't be able to live this life. The reason why we can't do it is because we take ourselves too seriously, more than God does. God says, come, let's just talk about it and get done with it. But we hold on to it. Now, so in his address, Jesus touched, you see in the scripture, he touches six areas of human interaction. Six areas. And God willing, I'm going to look at all of these six. But today, we're going to just cover one. Just one of those areas. And out of the six areas, Jesus decides to deal, firstly, with anger. I'm like, Jesus, really? Did you have to start with anger? You know, when things with Jesus just pop up like this, and then anger was the first one that came up. Out of the six. Now put this down. This is the one that we're going to hang the clock on today. Uncontrolled anger destroys relationships. I want to talk about anger for the coming minutes this morning. Someone said the fire is great as long as it is in the fireplace, but it is dangerous the moment the fire jumps out of the fireplace. When the fire jumps out of the fireplace, you cannot enjoy it. When it is in the braai area, awesome, braai the meat. But the moment it jumps out, it is a danger to people around it. What do I mean by this? What am I trying to say? When anger is well managed and controlled, it is awesome. But when it goes out of control, it leaves a trail of destruction. Now, Jesus chose to address anger before any of the other relational issues. Therefore, it is an issue of importance. You and I need to pay attention to what Jesus pays attention to. You see, anger has a nick of complicating relationships amongst people. And I want you to know that people matter before God. And it is for that reason that Jesus decides to deal with the issue of anger first. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your friend. Jesus died for the community where you are planted in. And when we hurt the community, we are hurting the one who died for the community. When you hurt your friend, you are hurting the one who died for the one you are hurting. That's the whole issue about anger. You see, look, put this down. I was doing some research around the issue of anger, and I got to realize that Christian counselors report that 50% of people who come in for counseling have problems with dealing with anger. 50%. So if I look at you, you might have no anger problems, you have anger problems. You have no anger problems, you have anger problems. You don't have anger problems, you have anger problems. You don't have anger problems, you have anger problems. You don't have anger problems, you have anger problems. 50% of us in this congregation have got issues with anger. Do you know what is the issue that we all face? Many people deny it. Many people are not prepared to face to the issue that they struggle with anger. And many people refuse to take responsibility over the outbursts that come as a result of anger. When last did you take responsibility over your anger? When last did you take ownership of the fact that you blew it when you're talking to the tailor in that shop? Come on now. When last did you take responsibility over you blowing over that center, call center caller? You know these 087 people? I feel for them. Much grace to them. You know the abuse they go through? Do you know some people deliberately take them on? Look, if you're not interested in my product, don't attack me. Just I know it's annoying to see these numbers all the time. If you pick it, you better be nice to that person. Am I making sense here? So many people don't take responsibility. We don't admit the fact that I have anger management issues. You see, you might have been brought in a family where decibels are always high whenever there's conversation. You know what I mean? Decibels, the loudness of the voices is always high. And it's normal to you. You get married to a mellow guy, okay? Who came from a family where decibels are always low. Can you imagine what's going on in that room? This one says, you're shouting at me. You're shouting at me like, no, I'm just being passionate. Okay? Put this down. Anger is a God-given emotion intended to help us solve problems. So anger in itself is not a problem. It's a God-given emotion to enable us to deal with certain issues. The Lord Jesus came onto the scene, went into the temple, and saw people doing funny things. The Bible says he got angry. He took out the whip and whipped everybody out of the temple. And says, you are turning this house into a den of thieves. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Talk about holy indignation. Talk about holy anger. When you look at yourself and you look at, I'm always tripping over this sin. You've got this holy anger that rises up inside of you. And you say, I'm going to fast until this thing breaks. I'm not going to stop praying until I overcome this thing. For I am an overcomer. I will not be controlled by this sin. That type of anger is what God had intended that anger to do in you. Holy anger brings you to a place of wanting justice to be done for the vulnerable. You see the people struggling in a certain community. Your heart rises up and you say, no, it cannot be like this. How can a child of God live in those conditions? You say, you know what? I'm going to look for funding and we'll do something for that situation. Amen. Holy anger. You hear the persecution of Christians in different countries. And you feel the Lord calling you to go out as a missionary. That is why some people go into the most hideous places that you would not go in. Like, what got on him to go into that place? A holy anger rose up inside of this person. And it says, no, far be it from me to sit down and see that community struggling. Educated people will leave their degrees at home. Like, I will go into that community and be the extension of the hand of God. Holy anger. The holy anger comes upon a pastor when there is sin in the house, carrying the heart of Jesus. And Jesus is grieving over what's going on in the house of God. This pastor carries the indignation of God and comes and releases a word of rebuke. Amen. Holy anger. So anger by itself is not bad. The question is, does it remain in the fireplace? In the controlled space? Or it jumps out and starts burning the couches, those multi-thousand rand couches? Come on now, think about it. Come back home and there's a hole on that couch. Andrew, what was going on? Guys, I'm talking real stuff here. Yeah. So holy anger gets us to make radical decisions regarding certain things. So in other words, it is acceptable for a believer to be angry. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 26. So I don't want to just propose things out of my own thing. Let's look at scriptures. The Bible says, be angry. Huh? Really? Be angry and do not sin. What a balance we need to strike. Is it possible to be angry and not to sin at the same time? A difficult balance to strike. But the apostle says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Very, very important. Now, in the presence of uncontrolled anger, great damage can ensue. I want you to think about that day that you lost it. How many times have we told our friends, man, I lost it? You know, and usually we leave it there. We don't explain how we lost it. The extent of the loss. You tell your friend, man, I lost my cool with that guy. You know what I normally do? Tell me, what did you do? How did you lose it? What did you say? Then all of a sudden, the person becomes really alert to what happened. I lost it. I lost my cool. Okay, you lost your cool. What did you do? Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Somebody needs to pray today. Say, Lord, help me not to sin in the moment of anger. Lord, give me grace not to sin in the moment of anger. You see, demons like to attach themselves to uncontrolled anger. You know, a number of times you got angry. You lost your cool the first time. You lost your cool the second time. You lost your cool the third time. You are sending a message in the spiritual realm. What that does, it attracts demonic spirits that will come and take over. And one day, you then say, I actually don't know what I did. I was angry. The reason why you don't know what you did, it was no longer you in control. It was the spirit of rage that took over. You see, when you get into the habit of losing it all the time, it's like you're creating a wound, a scar. Wherever there is a scar, flies will always come. When you do that in the spirit, demonic spirits, which are flies, will be attracted to your life, and one day you ram your car into somebody because of road rage. And you say, then all of a sudden the thing lifts, like, what happened? How did I do that? That is why Jesus says murdering is not just the physical murdering. It is the anger that you have that is out of control. Because you see, murder does not just emanate on the outside. It starts in the heart. I'm going somewhere this morning. So, don't get into the habit of losing it. Because you see, you develop an appetite for things. Your flesh develops an appetite, the more you feed that side of the flesh, the more it wants. Should I go there? Should I go there? This thing called the flesh, guys. So, Lord, help me. I'll say it. You are in a relationship. You are dating. You know that sex before marriage is like God says, no, don't do it. You trip the first night. The flesh enjoyed it. If you are not disciplined to say no more, you're going to be tripping every weekend. The flesh wants more of the same. You feed it, it will demand it. Until you break that cycle. I know I went to a very sensitive space there, but lying. You become a chronic liar. Your flesh gets so used to lying that you don't feel anything. Even when you don't have to lie, you find yourself lying. Can I go there? Bribing. You will bribe even when you don't have to bribe. You go to a queue, there are six people in front of you. You're like, do I really have to wait here? Do I really have to wait? You go to the security guard. My brother, I'm in a rush. You're lying. Your flesh is wanting you to bribe. You bribe. So you need an external intervention to break the cycle that the flesh has gotten us into. So the issue of anger, the more you trip all the time, the more you're going to do it. And when you do it so often, spiritual activities start happening around you. And we'll have to lay hands on you and commanding that thing to leave you. Your spirit man won't be demon possessed, but there will be a spirit of oppression around you that will be controlling your behavior. You're still born again, heaven going, but the quality of your Christianity dips. Are we still together this morning? So, let's continue talking about anger. So Jesus knew that if we can deal with this issue of anger, we will have dealt with many other issues. Because a lot of our relationships are broken because of things that we did in the moment of rage. Now, there are a lot of reasons why people are angry. Okay? I don't know why, but I've seen that a lot of us in South Africa are angry. We have a nation of angry people. Even without a cause. Yes, I know there are blackouts. I know power is going. I know there are potholes. I know there are no jobs. But do we really have to be angry all the time? We really have to ask ourselves, why are we angry? Could it be as a nation we're carrying wounds from the past that we haven't dealt with, that we haven't been healed on? So there are a lot of things, there are a lot of reasons why people are angry. But one of the major reasons is this: most people are angry when their boundaries have been violated. That's why a lot of people are angry. So if somebody breaks into your house and you get to know who broke into your house, it's a Zimbabwean guy who broke into my house, you make a vow, says, never again will I employ a Zimbabwean in my house. You are angry with that nationality. Or it's somebody from KZN. All the Zulus are thieves. We generalize. So when you have been violated, there are chances that you get angry in dealing with the trauma of violence. You see, the issue, I don't know why you are angry. Let's get there today. Maybe you are one of those people who have been violated. And when you have been violated, you experience trauma. And when you go through healing of your trauma, more often than not, anger is present. Because you start realizing how bad the act was. How much you were violated by this person who broke into your house, by this person who touched you in an uncomfortable way, how this person robbed you of your property. You start playing this tape over and over and over. Anger rises up. That is why if you've been a victim of trauma, you need help. You need counsel. You need prayer. So anger becomes part and parcel of the healing process. When you actually go through counseling, they will not discourage you from being angry. They will encourage you to express your anger. And then in the process of you expressing your anger, healing comes through with counsel, with prayer, with guidance. So there are many reasons why people are angry, and this is one of those reasons why people are angry. So Jesus wants you to know it is possible to experience emotional wholeness. Regardless of what happened to you, the Spirit of Jesus is our helper. The Spirit of Jesus is our comforter. The Spirit of Jesus is our guider. No matter how grave the matter was, when we lay down before Jesus with an open heart of saying, I need you. I cannot do this. I am angry and I just want to take out my life. When we lay down before the feet of Jesus, He's able to heal. Mary Magdalene was healed. The Samaritan woman at the well, where the well experienced healing. All of us here, regardless of our history, there is power in Jesus to bring wholeness in our souls. There is power in Jesus to bring deliverance this morning. When we understand that and we are vulnerable before the King of Glory, Shadi says He is close to those of a broken heart. Maybe this is for you. Now, so where we read, I think that was for somebody. May the Lord minister to you in Jesus' name. Now, whilst murder that the law referred to was physical murder, Jesus introduced a deeper dimension of murder that emanates from anger. You know? Jesus introduced a deeper dimension of murder that emanates from anger. Verse 21, if you can give that to me. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. Now put this down. In the presence of unrighteous anger, emotional murder can be experienced. Do you know that some of our children are growing dead? A lot of adults grew dead emotionally because of words that were spoken over them by their dads, by their moms. So we've been killing each other by the words we speak from a place of anger. And a lot of children need to be healed from father wounds and mother wounds because of words that were said in the moment of anger by mom and dad. From somebody of authority, and some of you might be carrying those wounds. It might not have been your dad. It might have been your school teacher in grade 4 who told you that you'll never make it in maths. And that word has haunted you for years. You are reflecting everything in your life from those words. I was told I will never make it. I will never be good enough. Some were told you are not beautiful enough. We carry those words, and whenever somebody comes to you and says, oh, you look amazing, you think there's a hook. Yeah. Why are you saying I look amazing? Because I don't. Yeah. Come on now, somebody. May the Lord release you from those words in Jesus' name. Amen. You are awesome. Say thank you. Amen. Flip your hair if you have it. Whatever it is. I'm trying to like make light of the moment. But that's the power of words. Words can build or destroy. Especially words that are accompanied by the spirit of anger. Not just words. So remember, words are spirit. So when they are accompanied by rage, they leave a scar in our hearts. So, in the presence of unrighteous anger, emotional murder can be experienced. Parents who are here, may the Lord speak to you in the way that you relate to your children. May the Lord give you such discipline that when you are enraged by her, you don't speak. Hush. And then come back and speak. A word that is said cannot be unsaid. A word that is released cannot be brought back. You can apologize 1,000 times, that person still needs healing. Now, when we are outraged for no apparent reason, Jesus says that's part and parcel of murdering. Now, let's try and I want to give you some tools here. What are the signs that anger has turned into sin? Let's look at some signs that just point us, then they will help us as we go out this morning. When you trip, when you go into that dimension, you cannot justify and say, you know, the Bible says you can get angry. But anger can get into a sinful state. What are the signs that your anger has turned into a sin? Number one, when anger is allowed to linger for too long. Okay? When anger is allowed to linger for too long, it becomes a matter of sin. Ephesians 4:26, I read that already, but let me finish it off. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, so when you are angry for 6 weeks, can I go there? 6 weeks. 1 month. You come to church. When you see me, you turn to the left. You are angry. You see him, you go like, there's an emergency at home. When you are angry for too long, that becomes an opportunity for the devil to come in and do stuff. So retained anger creates an environment conducive for the plotting of destructive actions. An angry person cannot think good about the person they are angry over. You see, if you are angry with me, you cannot have good thoughts about me in that moment. It's virtually impossible. That is where, if I can get into your mind, into some few days ago, when you were angry with that guy, didn't you think, I wish this guy could just... sign out. Because you're so angry. You're so angry with this guy. This guy comes behind you with his big vehicle, these V6 engines. He drives very close to you. You're driving a small car. I drive a small car. He comes very close to you. You pull off and he goes right through. Like, I hope he gets a ticket. I hope he gets a ticket down the road. Have you been there? And then a kilometer down the road, you see him. You're like, now what? Your flesh feels good. The Bible says, get angry, but do not sin. Hello, somebody. How do you feel wishing bad for somebody and that thing actually happens? How do you feel like, I wish he crashes? And then down the road, the guy is on his roof. And then what? Will you genuinely stop and say, I hope you're okay? No, you're the one who caused it. Your wish has just happened. Oh, Lord. The Bible teaches us, think upon these things. Things that are honest. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are worthy of praise. Think upon these things. You cannot think upon those things when you are furious over me. I often have to tell myself, no, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. She's my wife. She's mine. I love her with all my heart. Therefore, get thee behind me. Let's go there.
Hallelujah. Oh, this is really, really sensitive stuff.
But I want to make it comfortable for you to be able to express where you're at. Nobody is perfect. So when I stand here and teach, I'm also teaching myself. The Lord is ministering to me as well.
Hallelujah.
So when it lingers for too long, it creates a conducive environment for ungodly thoughts to permeate our minds. It creates an environment where do you know that you commit the sin before you do it in the natural? So when you are angry for too long, you are plotting and plotting and plotting. When the opportunity comes, you find it easy to do it because you've already planned it. It's a matter of execution. The strategy is in place. Nay, John.
The strategy is in place.
So the longer you remain angry, the deeper you get ensnared by the devil. In other words, retained anger gratifies the devil. You are entertaining demonic activities, dancing around you and having a party in your mind. No. Just have that picture. So every time you're angry for too long, these demons and devils are busy dancing and throwing a party because it's conducive for us to do our business. I refuse to be party to what the devil wants to do in my house. No. Part B, number B, how is anger becoming a sin in your life? Part B, when anger causes you to attack the wrongdoer and not the problem. You know what they say? Play the ball and not the player. But when anger comes, you want to deal with the guy. Every time you open your mouth with destructive words because you're unhappy with someone, then your anger has gotten the best of you. It has become a sin. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we need to learn this skill. I'm not saying shy away from confronting things, but I'm saying confront the matter and not the individual. In other words, attack the matter and not the individual. It is easy to start attacking the person and the matter is now a sideshow. Let's deal with the place that have been broken by the helper in the house. Let's not start talking about you're good for nothing. You cannot work in any good home. I knew it when I saw you walking through my house. Look, this is what has happened. You are attacking the person. Character assassination. Deal with the broken plates. Come on now. At work, these things happen. So when you start attacking the individual and not the problem, it's an issue. Rather, we got to learn to speak the truth in love. Number C, I'm going to rush through this so that we can finish. When anger turns into rage. Rage, you know, you can be angry. You can be disappointed by the service you got at the shop. You know how it is. You get a bad service. You call the guys, come and fix the thing. They take time. And then you get so angry. Rage is powerful, extreme, sometimes violent anger. And this is what we see in our homes. Domestic violence, there it is. It's rage that comes out. It is anger that is out of the fireplace. It's anger that has been lost in terms of control. This anger is sometimes, you know, accommodated because you felt you've been violated and therefore you need to make your point heard. Proverbs 15 verse 18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms the quarrel. The ones who is patient calms the quarrel. Are we hot-tempered in our approach? You know, it can become your brand. It can become your identity. That whenever that mother walks through that door in a certain shop, you know, you visit shops more constantly, they start knowing you. They start labeling you. Now, whenever that guy walks through the workshop, you know there's chaos. Whenever you see the blue car driving into the workshop, you know it's going to be trouble before this car leaves the workshop. What's the issue here? You see, anger does not produce the righteousness of God according to James 1 verse 20. For the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. Okay, I want to skip the point D. Let's go to how do we deal with anger quickly. I want to give you blow by blow on how to deal with anger biblically. How do we deal with anger biblically? See, the Bible gives us means and ways to deal with this issue of anger before it controls us. So the first issue here for you to deal with anger is, number one, you've got to admit. Admit that you struggle with anger. Admit that this anger has become a sin in my life. You see, as long as you still deny the fact that you struggle with anger, it is impossible to deal with it. When you go to a doctor and the doctor says to you, tell me what is the problem? And you say, doctor, I actually don't know. All I know is I needed to see a doctor. It's going to take longer for the doctor to diagnose you. But the moment you tell the doctor, you know what, doctor, lately, whenever I'm asleep, I sweat a lot. I perspire. My pillow is wet when I wake up. Whenever I try to walk up the stairs, I lose energy or I faint. Then the doctor says, oh, maybe it's a cardio-related issue here. This is the point, saints. If you struggle with anger, face it. And you're then able to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it. Many times we don't confess sins because we don't think they're sins. You need to admit to the fact that ungodly anger is a sin in the eyes of God. Sometimes we continue with a certain behavior because we lack a revelation of it being a sin in the eyes of God. As long as I think it's okay, I'll keep on doing this thing. But when I open up myself and there's revelation around a behavior and I let go, you are able to get healing. The Bible says, whoever conceals his transgressions, that's Proverbs 28 verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Put this down. A confessed sin loses its control over you. Guys, this is so powerful. When you confess a sin, you break its power over you. Whatever is hidden will always have an upper hand over you. You cannot resist an unconfessed sin. But the moment you confess it, its power is broken from you and you're able to walk free. Glory be to God. That one is a big one. Number B, how do we deal with anger? Know that God is still in control of the situation. The reason why we push our anger, it is because we think God has lost control of the situation. We use anger to try and regain lost control. We use anger to try and make up for the lost ground. You see? So you avoid anger getting out of control by accepting that God is present in the situation and that he will have the final say. God will have the final say. Joseph. You know the story of Joseph in Genesis? Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers. Joseph who was hated by his brothers. Joseph who was sold by his brothers into Egypt. Could have been so angry with his brothers. But Joseph refused anger to have the best of him. And when he had an opportunity to speak to his brothers, in Genesis 50 verse 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. When you have a God perspective regarding your situation, you'll be able to step back. You don't put matters in your own hands. God is always faithful to come through for you. Joseph said, I know God is faithful. Whatever is happening right now, God hasn't lost control. So when we want to control the situation, we use anger to manipulate, to get the results we want. Number C, This is how you deal with anger. Make room for God to fight for you. Make room for God to fight for you. Most of the time, anger is driven by the need to level up with someone. We are driven by a desire to get back at someone. You see, the sovereign God has a way of vindicating you. God has a way to fight your battles. And this is how we fight our battles. We hand them over to the one who is able. Put this down. Anger runs out of control. Anger that runs out of control is driven by a desire to play God in a situation. Anger that runs out of control is driven by a desire to play God. In other words, to punish, to correct, to bring about a point, and therefore you lose your cool. So a child of God should find comfort in knowing that God is a God of justice. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, okay. Let me just do the last point and we call it a day. Just 1 or 2 minutes. One way of dealing with anger is this. It's when you say healthy relationships are more valuable than our service to God. When you value your relationship, when you value what God values, remember where we read in verse 23? I've alluded to that point where Jesus says, when you are bringing your offering and you remember that your brother has an issue against you, put it down, go and make right, and then give. So when you value relationship in the same way that God values relationship, you will not allow your anger to spill over. Does that make sense this morning? Can I ask my brother to come and just play on the keys as we land this plane? I don't know where you're at around this issue. I'm not sure how you've been dealing with this emotion called anger. Do you know that there's passive anger? You are angry, but you don't scream, you don't shout, you do nothing, but you are furious. You are boiling inside of you. You are saying things that are not of God in your heart. And because you're not that vocal, you think you've got no anger issues. You think it's okay because nobody is hearing you. But the Bible says God judges us according to the intentions of our heart. Where are you at this morning? I want to pray for you with our eyes closed.